Scripture this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. And I know it's August. This is something we usually read at Christmas. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Thanks. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I was speaking here just before Christmas, and I spoke on something else, but I felt at that time that the scripture was quite relevant to the times we were in just before Christmas, and I did mention that I felt the Lord wanted us to know that the government will rest on his shoulders. We're used to hearing it in the King James Version because we're used to hearing it in carol services. And it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And we needed this scripture, I think, last year with the way the country was, the way politics were going and the government was going, and the way that just things were generally in this country. But when I came to prepare for this morning, I felt we needed to hear it again, probably even more than we did at Christmas, because things don't seem to have got any better and things haven't got resolved. And there's a lot of uncertainty in the country. There's an awful lot of polarized opinions. People are feeling uncomfortable, unsettled, worried, frustrated. But we're used to hearing this passage at Christmas. I think we get too religious sometimes about when we read certain scriptures. Maybe we pack this one up with the tinsel and we bring it out again the following Christmas. But this is a scripture which is about Jesus, and I think it's relevant to the time we're in. Sometimes I think we can feel burdened to shoulder, we can feel like we're intimidated to carry the burden on our own shoulders. Sometimes people would say to us, well, you mess up, and we'll know who to blame. My mother had moved away from home and had her own family. My auntie had never really left home. And so she'd stayed in touch with a lot of extended family, and they died out. There was another generation around. And so I was thrown back into my grandparents' world, and relatives of my grandmothers, some of them I knew slightly, some I'd never met, I'd heard their names. But a lot of these people had one thing in common, and that's because of where they lived. They all had the same accent. So I was on the phone to people, I was talking to people, and I got an accent. It was the same accent my mother had, my grandparents had. And someone once in South Wales asked my mother what her accent was. I was a bit annoyed by it because it was a Welsh accent. It was a mid-Wales. And so I always associate this accent with my mother's family. And I'd been talking to these people while we'd been arranging the funeral, and they had this accent. And then suddenly, this mid-Wales accent is on the news. It's on the television, and it's on the radio. And mid-Wales was making the news. And people were in the streets. Reporters would come up to them and ask their opinion. Which way are you going to vote? And I was listening. I said, well, they're replying in this accent that I always associate with my mum. But suddenly, mid-Wales was making the news. It's not a sort of place that a lot of people think about very often. They think about Hay-on-Wye, the bookshops. I don't know, sheep. But it was almost like we were getting the impression that the entire future of the UK lay in the hands of the people in mid-Wales. Suddenly, the people in mid-Wales were famous. Everybody knew about them. Everybody wanted to know their opinion. There wasn't much going on in mid-Wales, but suddenly everybody wants their opinion. Everybody wants to know which way they're going to vote. And it was almost like it wasn't about party politics anymore. It was about the Brexit. It was like another Brexit referendum taking place. And maybe the people got the message that whether they voted or didn't vote or whichever way they voted, it really mattered, and the future of the country lay in their hands. On the other hand, sometimes we can be intimidated to obey while other people take a burden. We went to China a few weeks ago on our heritage trip, and when you go somewhere different, it's fascinating. There's always something that strikes you that's fascinating and different, and what struck me when we were out there most of all was the people. There were people everywhere. They were living their lives out in the community. They didn't sort of live like we do, with the doors shut, behind their fences, everything going on in their homes in private. An awful lot of what they did out in public. They really did live in a community. And they did stuff that we wouldn't do in public. We went to a tea house, so we were sitting there drinking the green tea. And there were people around us. And this man was going around, and he was cleaning out people's ears. He got this sort of thing he was inserting into their ears in public. And then then if you wanted, you could have a shoulder massage in public. And somebody said, well, it's okay, you can take a photograph of it. I thought, well, I don't want my ears cleaned out in public. That's what the doctor does in the surgery. But and yeah, it's okay. So that was great. And why shouldn't we take a photo? There were people with their phones out taking pictures of us and thinking, who's that with the freckles? He's interesting. Let's take his picture. He doesn't look like us. So I took pictures back. And then we were in the park, and there was this wall where you could advertise for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. So I took some pictures of that. There's no problem advertising for a boyfriend or girlfriend on the wall. I think it was all above board, and it was like... they were looking for long-term relationships. I don't think it was anything sort of short-term. But it was all done in public. And in a way that we wouldn't in this country. But there was one thing that was absent. When you were talking to people and they'd got these very public lives, they would never mention politics, not Chinese politics. There was a sense, I felt, that a government was in control. The government was carrying the responsibility. The government was making the decisions. There were these huge building developments We used railway lines that seemed to take no notice of the countryside. It would go straight through the mountain. You come out of the tunnel and onto a bridge and then into another tunnel, and you were never actually ground level. We were out in the countryside, travelling down some pothole roads through like paddy fields, middle of nowhere, and suddenly there was this big, huge concrete bridge high across this sort of traditional countryside. And these people had been farming in their paddy fields for generations, probably nothing much changing. But suddenly there was this massive new concrete bridge gone right across the top. And it was carrying the new bullet train that we'd been on a couple of days before. And we'd gone over that bridge, straight across. It was like the government is spending all this money while people were just living these ordinary lives. Politics was definitely something you didn't talk about. It was a no-go area. You didn't challenge the authority of the government. You just carried on with your life. And then if we'd met like we are this morning, it could have had serious consequences. I knew the one city we were in, I knew that I'd read reports that there were many house churches in that city, but you're sort of walking around knowing that it's all hidden away. And you're wondering when you're walking past people, which one of these is actually attending a house church? But you know, you wouldn't know on the surface. It wasn't talked about, it wasn't discussed, you didn't rock the boat. And yet maybe they were meeting up like we do publicly this morning, but they were meeting up in secret, just not rocking the boat, not challenging the authority, having to toe the line and stay under the radar. So whereas like people in Mid Wales, suddenly everyone wants their opinion. Everyone wants to know what they're going to do, which way they're going to vote. And you know, almost a sense, you've got the future of the country in your hands. But here in China, it was like they had to stay quiet. But Isaiah says the government will rest on his shoulders. The government shall be upon his shoulder. It's talking about politics, it's talking about the way the world operates, how we live our lives, and it's talking about something much, much higher. Like the people in Mid Wales, they had, was it Jacob Rees-Mogg in Crickhowell? And Boris Johnson was somewhere. Suddenly they were getting attention. And different politicians from different parties, different opinions were there. And they were trying to persuade people to put the tick in the right box. But the people who were voting in the by-election, they couldn't please everybody. And by ticking that box, they weren't going to fix the whole situation. And yet they had a burden of responsibility. Even if they didn't vote, they had a burden of responsibility. Some background to what Isaiah's writing. God had called the Israelites in the Old Testament to be his people, and they'd failed. They'd not kept their side of the covenant. So God says he's going to step in, he's going to take responsibility. He says to the people, you don't have to carry this load because you failed, you can't do it. God's saying you don't have to shoulder all the responsibility and you don't have to carry this load. It's a massive responsibility, but I can do it for you. Someone is coming who's going to do it for you. It's not like in China where you have this mindless submission, you've got to be totally obedient, because God has not called us to be robots. Isaiah 9:4, you shall break the yoke of the burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. God's chosen one is going to come. Jesus is going to come. He's going to come. He's going to be strong. He's taking responsibility. But the oppression has also gone because it's not about mindless obedience. And when we think about the situation the country's in, we have to realize that politicians can change things, but they can't fix everything. And political ideas and political opinions and political parties, they can change things, but they can't fix everything. Things can be changed, and they can be changed for the better, they can be changed for the worse. We can end up in arguments and have our own opinions about these things, but ultimately, the changes, the policies, the politicians will not fix everything. We will not change the world and fix the whole world through politics. All the debates that are going on at the moment, they're not going to be the cure for everything. We can't vote for a change that will fix the whole world. But in God's kingdom, we don't have to do that. But I think when we pray for, when we get anxious about the way things are, there are a couple of scriptures I think we need to bear in mind. And the first one is 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We're challenged by God to pray for our country, to pray for repentance, for the spiritual state of the country, that there'll be a change in the spiritual atmosphere, if my people. But we need to be careful when we do that, I think, because it's easy to pray and point fingers. But if you're going to be praying and pointing fingers and pointing out what's wrong in the world around you, you have to be willing to look into your own life. We've got to look into our own lives. Where do I need to change? Where have I taken on board this that's going on around me? This atmosphere I'm living in, do I need to change myself as well as the people around me? It's not just changing Joe Bloggs down the road. It's changing me. The other scripture is 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2:14. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made for all men. That means praying for society around us, all men, society around us, all kings and all who are in authority. Then it says we need to pray for the people in authority. new sheet this week. Please pray for our wisdom for our new Prime Minister in these early days of his office to be able to lead the UK forward effectively. Do we pray for our politicians? If I prayed for our politicians as much as I criticised them, they would be blessed. We can say things about Boris Johnson. We can say things about Jeremy Corbyn. But do we pray for them? Do I pray for them? They're not going to fix everything. They can bring about changes that will have consequences that will be good, or they can do things that will have bad consequences. And we can get anxious. We can pray. Things could still go wrong. Things might get better. But as Christians, our security has got to be somewhere else. We can't put our faith in politicians, in our favourite politics, in policies and governments. We need to look to the kingdom of God. I read recently that centuries ago, a Jewish scholar asked a question, and I've tried to find out his name and I can't find it anywhere, but the question was something like this. This Jewish scholar said, when God gave the Torah to his people, why didn't he put the law at the beginning? When he gave the Torah to his people, why didn't he put the law at the beginning? It's probably a question Jews would understand more than we do. But what he was saying was, why does the Bible start with an account of creation and then go through the story of people like Abraham and then go into the Exodus before we get the Ten Commandments? Why don't the Ten Commandments come right at the beginning? And why is it when you read the book of Exodus, you get God, he redeems his people from Egypt, he parts the Red Sea, he brings them through, he gives them manna, quail, water. What he does is he redeems the people from Egypt and he brings them through the sea. He gives them manna, he gives them quail, he gives them water in the desert, and he defeats the Amalekites. And then he says to them, do you want to be my people? The people, he wanted the people to respond to what he'd done for them. There are 19 chapters in the book of Exodus before we get the Ten Commandments. God does all this for his people, and then he says, do you want to be my people? And he gives them the first commandment. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's a simple one, first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But they got that one wrong. They got the first one wrong. In the Promised Land, they worshipped God, but they kept their options open because there were people living in the land before them who'd worshipped other gods, and so they thought, well, we'll worship, you know, God, but maybe we should just keep our options open here and worship the old gods that were in the land before we got here, just in case God hasn't got everything covered, just to be on the safe side. We'll still worship Baal and whatever. But that's not how it's supposed to work. You shall have no other gods before me. You couldn't even get the first one right. So Isaiah comes along, the other prophets come along. They warn people, the people they need to change. These people are not acting like they're God's people. And if they don't change their ways, It won't be long before they will be somewhere else. And they won't be in the promised land. And they won't be able to worship God. So Isaiah says this. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. How it works out is that someone will come who will be born. Someone will come who will be on a different scale altogether. It will be a child born, a son. And he'll establish a kingdom that will be a different kind of kingdom. It'll be eternal kingdom, a just kingdom, a righteous kingdom. Not like the kind of promises that politicians can make to us that to bring about change, and they may bring change. It may be for good, it may not. But this kingdom that God will bring in, it will be different because they won't be worshipping other gods on the side. It'll be a kingdom that will work in a way that the old one didn't, where they failed to keep their promises, where they failed to keep their side of the bargain. When we read the New Testament, we find a pattern we've seen in the old. God took the whole of the book of Genesis and 19 chapters of Exodus before he gave the law to the people. In the New Testament, Jesus comes. He demonstrates with his life what life is like in the kingdom. Jesus demonstrates that there is healing and there's forgiveness. He demonstrates that there is life in the kingdom. God is a God of grace. That Jesus dies. He's the Savior. He comes back victorious. And today, having done that, he says, do you want to be my people? This is what I've done for you. Do you want to be my people? Theologian Tom Wright is a quote from a Christmas sermon he preached on Luke's account of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. He says, why was he born in Bethlehem? Luke tells us because the then global superpower wanted to raise taxes, so told everyone to sign up and pay. That's how the Middle East worked then, and with minor adjustments, that's how it works today. This was Caesar's world, and unless you were a fool enough to try to buck the system, you shrugged your shoulders and did what you were told. The child who is born is the true king from the house of David. And all the ancient prophecies spoke of the coming royal child from David's line as the king, not of one small country far away, certainly not of a heavenly kingdom removed from this earth, but of the earth itself, the world claimed by Caesar and taxed by Caesar, the world where the rich get rich at the expense of the poor, while telling them that they are giving them freedom, justice, and peace. The way the world of empires from that day to this. Luke's story digs underneath this typical story of everyday empire and undermines it with the explosive news of a different empire, a different emperor, a different kind of emperor. Jesus isn't simply another politician on whom everyone can pin their hopes and who will then let them down. His way of establishing God's justice and peace on earth was different to Caesar's, different to the usual power games and money games, different in source, different in method, different in effect. We are today hungry for exactly that difference. Isaiah says the government shall be upon his shoulder. When you go into the polling booth at the by-election, feeling the whole destiny of your nation is in your hands, you could imagine that people could say, if you make the wrong decision, we'll know who to blame. But in God's kingdom, we've seen people mess up. The people of the Old Testament, they messed up. But the child that is born to us, Jesus, the government will be on his shoulder. He shoulders the responsibility. He bears the consequences of our separation from God. It was Jesus who cried out in agony from the cross, so we don't have to do so. Jesus carries that burden. But in the kingdom of God, it's not like it is for the Chinese, where you keep your head down and do as you're told and don't rock the boat. In the kingdom of God, it's not, well, the government's on his shoulder, you just stay out of it. Because it's not a kingdom of oppression. In Matthew 11, 29 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isaiah speaks of a yoke being of that thou shalt break the yoke of their burden. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." In New Testament times, the Jewish rabbis, if they were out teaching and people were following them, they would say to their disciples, "Take my yoke." And it meant, be my disciple. It meant, follow me. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke," he's using the language that the Jewish rabbis would have used. But he's saying, follow me, but my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm not into oppression. If you're weary, take my yoke. If you're heavy laden, take my yoke. If you feel you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders, Jesus says, take my yoke. If you're carrying fear and anxiety about the way things are, he says, take my yoke. If you've messed up and you can't trust yourself not to mess up again, he says, take my yoke. We give him the guilt, we give him the shame. Maybe we've bought into this results-driven lifestyle. Winners win, and everyone else is a loser. And then you mess up. Oh, take my yoke. His yoke comes not with a heavy burden. It says, rest for your souls. We're not born into a totalitarian regime when we come into the kingdom of God. We're not born into slavery, we're born into a freedom Isaiah talks about justice and righteousness, a freedom to live without being burdened by sin, a freedom to live without having to compare ourselves with other people, a freedom to live without addictions. We're called into a life where you don't lack self-worth. A life where no one else is any better than you. But you're no better than anyone else. Because it's all about the grace of God. The government shall be on his shoulders. It's about what he's done, not what we do. We are the people who walked in darkness and now we walk in light. If we're in God's kingdom. It's a kingdom where if you mess up, you don't get the heavy mob round to sort you out. You don't get the knock at the door in the middle of the night. If you mess up, you can get up and go again because of the grace of God. And this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It is forever, and it is not a kingdom that will come crashing down. Isaiah says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's not on ours.